verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." If you're not clear what this psalm is about, you can read the subscript of the title, and it'll tell you that it was written by David after the affair that he had with Bathsheba, and he had done some pretty horrible things during that time. He had sinned very grievously, and I don't know if you have considered it, but just a few days before he wrote this psalm, he had said something else about his sin, completely different attitude about his sin. We can read that in 2 Samuel. Look at chapter 2 Samuel, verse 11, I mean chapter 11, 2 Samuel 11, 25. He says, "Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him." Now the difference between these two attitudes of what David said was that little thing called repentance. David had been found out. God had told Nathan, "You go and you tell him." And Nathan went and told him a story. And he told him this story about a man who had raised a lamb. That's all he had. He's a poor man and he had a lamb and he raised a lamb. And a rich man had, of course, lots of flocks. And when the rich man had a visitor, instead of taking one of his many, many flocks, he took the one man's lamb that he had raised, it, the only one he had, and he had treated this lamb like a pet, almost like a daughter. And when David saw that from that perspective, He immediately began to get very angry, and he said, "That man's going to die." And then Nathan says, "Thou art the man." Now, what this caused in David was he repented, and he gets brokenhearted over his sin, and then he writes this Psalm 51, starts off in the very first, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Now we have the tendency to discount repentance when you've gotten caught. It's pretty simple because we have people in prison all the time who are repentant. People in prison quite often are repentant. Sometimes they're not, but quite often you'll find there's a lot of people on death row that are seeking God. And they're crying out to God and saying, "Forgive me." And they're saying things like this, "Have mercy upon me." And yet we think of somebody on death row who repents and we just don't give it much importance. Because, well, of course they're going to repent. What? They got caught. They're in prison. Everything's falling apart on them. Of course they're going to repent. It depends. You know, we want to see someone repent when they haven't gotten caught. That's when we'd say repentance is more valuable if you haven't gotten caught. But I want you to know that David repented here after he got caught, and his repentance was real after he got caught. And the difference was that he saw his sin differently. You see, sin is deceitful. Sin presents itself deceitfully. And when we see sin in the way sin presents itself in our own imagination, looking at it from our own point of view, justifying it by many, many different things, different ways of thinking, philosophically perhaps, what have you, we see sin in a way that it presents itself and we justify it or we ignore it or we pretend. But then you see it from God's point of view or from somebody else's point of view, You see things differently. You see through the fog and you see your sin and then you repent. And it took David getting caught and Nathan standing up from him and saying, "Thou art the man," telling him a little story about a man who has done wrong. And then it comes down to the fact that David had done exactly that with somebody else and had sinned. And then David finally saw his sin. And there are 3 points here to be made in this verse 4. He says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." I want you to look at those three elementary words, "against thee only." And I want you to realize you don't understand your sin until you see your sin, until you see the victims of your sin. Nobody sees their sin. Nobody understands their sin until they see that sin is against. There are victims to sin. And another word says, "against thee," talking about God, "against thee have I sinned." You don't see or understand your sin until you see God as the victim of your sin. And then he says, "against thee only," not to say that there aren't any other victims, but that you have to see God as the only victim of your sin before you ever really understand your sin. And that's what I'm going to go into. And I know that this is a hard thing to get across. It's a hard thing to truly make us understand. But we can ask the Lord to help us out. Lord, I ask You this morning to make some things clear to us, because I know how we offend You, Lord, how we just do You wrong. And we don't see it. We don't see what You see. And we don't even see our own victims. We don't see what's happening. We don't see these things, God, but we ask for Your Holy Spirit to show us and to make things clear to us. And if You could make us repent and get back right with You, Lord, and be on a good footing with You, Lord, I ask You to do that. And someone here doesn't know You as Savior, that You'd bring them to that point even today. I ask You in Jesus' name. We don't understand our sin until we see that our sin has victims. And you know, that's really not right, because God has the right to make any rule He wants, and yet God's rules are not arbitrary or capricious. He's not just making up stuff as He goes along saying, "Don't do this and don't do that," because, well, we got to have rules, right? I know that a lot of times we think of all the rules and all the laws as onerous or unreasonable or capricious or we don't understand why. But the truth is, even in our criminal justice system, most laws have reason. In fact, I've noticed that I would get impatient when I'm driving, and I would notice that people are doing things that irritate me, why are they slowing down there? Why do that? And I got to noticing every time somebody does something on the road, I find out there's a reason. If they're slowing down, there's a reason. They're slowing down because something's in the way. And you know, when you're impatient, you don't see what they see. You get impatient and you say, "Well, why are they slowing down?" Well, there's a reason. There's a reason they're slowing down, for a reason. Let me tell you something. Most of the laws that are in the books today, there's a reason behind them. Not all of them. Some laws are unreasonable. And some laws have unjust motivations. That is, sometimes lawmakers write laws that will benefit them personally and hurt everybody else. And I know that there's that kind of wickedness in it, but most laws that we have on the books are reasonable and not capricious. They have a reason behind them. And so even if we see that our own laws are for the most part reasonable, and even if you don't know that such and such a law is reasonable, you ought to give it the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it is. Maybe you're not seeing all that there is to see about that law, so you ought to give it the benefit of the doubt. You know, I know you say, "Yeah, I realize that, you know, they make the rule you're not supposed to water your lawn more than once a week," or whatever like that. And you say, "Yeah, but my lawn is suffering and I have a special, and it's an unreasonable rule, and we got plenty of water, and you got all your reasons." And then you start realizing some people's wells are going dry. And so if some people's wells are going dry, well, then the law seems more reasonable because you can see the victim. You understand why the law was written. Of course there's plenty of water in your pipes at your house. But there's not plenty of water in the ground. Some people's wells are going dry. So you say, "All right, I see the victim, so I've got to pay more attention to what I do." And that's the same way it is with spiritual laws. God has made a lot of laws, and sometimes we don't see the purpose behind these laws. And I agree. I read sometimes laws in the Old Testament. I think, Lord, what were you thinking there? I still don't understand some of the laws that are written there. And yet, I do know that our God is a reasonable God. And if He makes rules, if He makes laws, and if He points out certain things as sin, then He's reasonable, and there's a reason for it. And I'm going to tell you what the reason is. The reason is victims. You've heard the phrase victimless crime? They call it a victimless crime, like, a victimless crime would be something like pornography, or somebody destroying themselves with drugs. They say, well, you're the only victim. You're only hurting yourself. Well, I got news for you. It's not possible for you just to hurt yourself. Right. You see, because somebody loves you. If you destroy yourself, you've hurt your parents. You've hurt your boss. You've hurt your brothers and sisters. You've hurt the people that have to live next door to you. You've hurt our society. I mean, if everybody was just a bunch of drunkards and dope addicts, if everybody was that way, well, then our whole country would be ruined. Death would be everywhere. Do you realize when you hurt yourself, you hurt your children? Even children that aren't born yet, you still hurt them. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a crime. It's obvious that sin has victims. And you don't see the victim sometimes, so you just go right on in sin. You just don't see the victim. You realize that some young people justify their fornication because they don't see the victims. And yet there is no other sin that causes more victims than fornication. Maybe you haven't seen it yet. Maybe you say, well, no, we look at it from this viewpoint of two young people just trying to be natural and enjoy each other and what have you. Blah! That's nonsense. That's not the way it is at all. You see, what happens is when you just get together and have sex without any commitment of marriage or doing things the way God said, you wind up having children out of wedlock. And there's a whole generation of people that are raised not knowing who their father is. They don't know. And you say, well, I was raised that way and it didn't hurt me. You don't even know that. You don't know how it's hurt. And that's not even counting the multiple millions, hundreds of millions of people that have been killed because of it. It's the deadliest sin ever, and yet many people have it in their mind that it hurts no one. Just because you can't see the victim doesn't mean God can't see the victim. It certainly doesn't mean the victim can't see himself as a victim. You know something? David's sin had victims. He just saw a beautiful woman washing herself and he said, wow, you would too. It's just natural. It's just normal. I mean, this is beautiful. And yet, he desired it. He wanted it. He called it. He had it. He committed adultery with another man's wife. And it was a friend of his. It was one of his best warriors. But then, oh no! Oh no! How about that? Did you know that sex has consequences? Huh? Hello? Who would have thought? Who would have guessed that there are victims to you just sleeping around? Oh yeah, there is. There are victims. Did you know what the number one cause of poverty is in the United States? Fornication!
Yep, that's exactly right.
Yeah, there are victims. David wound up getting his friend drunk, trying to get him to cover up his own sin so that he would raise David's son as his own. What a wicked man. Hard to forgive that guy. It is hard until you see your own sin, of course, and your own victims. But David did that, and then when this man turned out to be more honorable than David, David had him killed. He told Joab, his cousin or nephew, or I'm not sure what he is to him, but they're related somehow. He tells Joab, put Uriah the Hittite at the forefront of the battle where you'll know he'll get killed. And Joab did it. Joab conspired with him and put him at the forefront of the battle, and not only Uriah but all of his company got killed, all of his people around him. He lost a number of people that day, and that's when I read you over there in 2 Samuel that David had to comfort Joab, saying, let not this thing displease thee. The sword devoureth one as well as another. Boy, we can just wax eloquent and philosophical when we're justifying our sin, can't we? Boy, we can look at our sin and just ignore the fact that you had him killed. And you didn't just kill him, you killed innocent people right along with him. But finally, David saw the victims. He could see things from the standpoint of a victim. I know that you think that driving while intoxicated, you know, you didn't get anybody hurt, everything's okay. Oh, but you're not seeing the victims. You think drunkenness has no victims? I don't know if you've ever counseled with a woman while she has bruises all over her face because her husband's a drunk. He didn't mean to. You know, he was out of his mind, whatever. Yeah, but it has victims, right? I got to tell you, a lot of times you get a preacher, he'll start preaching, and back in the old days, preachers preached about everything. I mean, they preached against every kind of sin, but a whole lot of times they had some thinking behind it. And used to, of course, gambling was thought of as something really horrible because you could see the victims. And when gambling is legal and everything is happening normal, you see victims all the time. Wherever gambling is legal, you see victims. They're there, they're everywhere. You go to Sin City, they call it, or you go to New Orleans, you go to San, you go wherever you want to, where there are this type of freedom, and they don't have any laws against it, whatever, you'll see the victims. But now here, you see, in Texas, gambling has been illegal for many, many years, and so, you know, we don't see the victims exactly the same. The only victims are those that have so much money they can fly to Las Vegas and throw it away that way. And so, yeah, okay, I see it. And yet at the same time, then after so long we don't see the victims, we don't notice how dangerous it is or how bad it is for people, then we get our lawmakers, because they're too cowardly to raise taxes or to stop giving out stuff, you know, to stop some programs and have to put up with the political consequences of that, they start a lottery and try to entice people to throw away their money, and if they win, to throw away their lives. And yet so many people say, well, we just shrug our shoulders at sin nowadays. I mean, it's like it's so normal. And when you look at television and you see pornography, so normal. So average, so everyday, so you don't see the victims. Have you ever gone to Walmart and looked at the little pictures of people that are missing? No victims? Oh, we don't have any way of associating that with pornography. Don't be stupid. You sure do. There's all kinds of ways. You'll see it exactly. You'll know exactly. When you find out, well, you know, I saw one time on television. I saw it. They had the picture of it. It was a security camera. They caught this guy, and they were missing this girl, and they caught this man who had grabbed this girl and forced her to get into a car. They found her a couple of days later, strangled after she had been raped. And you say, well, what was it? His place was full of pornography. You say, well, yeah, but what's wrong with a few bikinis in your beer commercial? What's wrong with it? You see, you don't see the victims. God sees them. You don't hear the cries of anguish. You don't see the innocence of the people being destroyed by it. God sees it. You just don't. And so you don't understand your sin. You can just shrug your shoulders at it. You can just act like it's nothing. You just keep on doing it. But there's victims. God sees the victims, and someday you're going to see the victims. And maybe you'll see the victim before you die, and you'll have a chance to have a conversation with God very similar to this. God, have mercy on me. Look what I've done. Well, we could go on. People don't see the victims of divorce. People don't see the victims of insurance fraud. People don't see the victims of everything that they do normally every day. And they don't realize that it's a sin because people are hurting. But you still don't understand your sin until you see God as a victim. And the problem we have here is that God doesn't fit the profile of a victim. We think of victims as helpless. We think of them as deceived. We think of victims as suffering irrecoverable loss. They lost, and you know, God just doesn't fit. God's not helpless. God's not deceived. He's never been taken off guard. He knows what's going on. And how can God suffer anything? How can God lose? He's all powerful. He's sovereign, right? We think of God as a king. We think of Him as the judge. We think of Him as the defender of the helpless. We think of God as the avenger of people who do evil, right? We don't think of Him as the victim. How could God be the victim? And yet, when you read the Bible, you find God speaking like He's the victim. And so maybe you ought to reconsider. I know it's hard for you to imagine God as a victim, but God is saying, hey, I'm the victim here. When you read over there in 1 Samuel, finding out 1 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathan speaks for God, he makes several statements in there, God saying, hey, look at it from this point of view. For example, the first thing He says to David was, I anointed thee. I had called thee. I had chosen thee. I had given thee. I had provided for thee. I had set you up. I had done these things for you. He's saying, you hurt me. You attacked me. You sinned against me. What you did harmed me. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that we don't think of something as a sin until we can see how it hurts somebody else? We don't think of it as a sin when it hurt God. Because we don't think of God as the victim. And you don't understand your sin yet until you see God as the victim of your sin. Because God is the victim. And He says there, I anointed thee. So we see that God, He's a victim because of His investment. And you know, a whole lot of people don't think they're sinning. They don't think they're doing something wrong if they steal from rich people. I know this socialistic society where, you know, we raise taxes on the rich so that us poor people... In fact, some candidates will actually tell you, look, I'm going to raise taxes on the rich and I'll send you a check. You just vote for me. Now maybe you're up with that. Maybe you're down with that. Maybe that's okay with you because you're the one getting the check. But that's not okay. You can't steal from rich people and think that's okay because the truth is, it'll backfire on you. Yeah. It'll backfire on you. We need our rich folks. Yep. If you're rich, we appreciate you. We appreciate you. We need somebody who has a little bit of savvy running our government and running our businesses because we like our jobs. And so, you know, listen, you may not see it very clear. Maybe you're not clear on how it works. But God says you're not supposed to take up the cause of a poor man. You're supposed to judge righteously. You say, well, I don't understand that. You need to think a little bit more. You're not allowed to countenance a poor man in his cause. You don't give any special treatment to the poor. You judge justly and righteously. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because sin has victims, and even rich people can be victims. You say, yeah, but they can recover. It's no problem. They just call up their insurance and everything's taken care of. This is true. This is true. But they're still victims. And God is extremely wealthy, and it's real hard to cause Him any kind of a loss. But the Bible says He's made a great investment in people, and He loses when those people get destroyed or get hurt. He says, I'm the victim here. I anointed you, and look what you did to me. That's His words. It also talks about His reputation. He says, you've given great occasion to the enemies to blaspheme My name. And maybe you don't think reputation means much because you ain't got none. Doesn't mean a whole lot to you who've never kept your word in your life. But how about somebody who's gone to a lot of trouble to have the right type of reputation and then it gets soiled and destroyed? A lot of children have ruined the reputation of their parents. It's a sin against the parents. Sure it is. And God says that. He says, look at me as the victim. I have a reputation. I have a name. I'm trying to do something in this world, and look what you did to it. Look what you did to it, David. You hurt me. You hurt My name. He said that. And also the Bible talks about His enemies. He said, you gave occasion to My enemies. Did you know God has enemies? God is fighting in a cause right now. He's fighting. You say, well, it's His sovereign desire. He can do whatever He wants. You don't understand. God doesn't speak that way. What God says is He's fighting for good. He's trying to do the right thing and good things in this world. And He's got enemies that are hindering. They are hindering. They are fighting. They are causing loss. And these losses hurt God. You might have a hard time imagining God being hurt, but that's what it says. Another thing is, he says, if what I gave you had been too little, I would have given you more. You think about the open-ended offer, invitation that God has given to people. He's saying, look, I want to give you stuff. I've got all kinds of things. Here, hey, would you like something? I want to give you something. Come to me and I'll give you. And people scorn it. People turn their nose up at it. For some reason, David thought adultery would have been better than more fellowship with God. Who knows why David was thinking that way? But do you see that it was a sin against God? It was a sin that David decided something else was more preferable than what God had offered him. It was a sin against God. And I want to show, I would like you to see how when you love someone and they harm themselves, how that's a sin against you. You're a parent. You have a child, you love them, you take care of them, you raise them, you feed them, you teach them, you give them what they need, and you've done it right, you've done it well. No parent is perfect, but listen, we know the difference between good parents and bad parents. We understand. So, you do that and then your son or your daughter goes out and messes it all up. And they have a tendency to do that. Because people are stupid. But you realize that's a sin against the person who loves you. You cannot destroy yourself without sinning against that person that loves you. And then think about God who has invested His own heart into our lives. Or maybe you think God's not even invested in your life. Maybe He's completely forgotten you, you think. You think that God didn't do anything. But the Bible says that He formed you from the womb. He formed you in the womb. He set you up. He gave you this. He gave you. The Bible says that He clothes the lilies and the birds. He gives them their food. And He also takes care of you the same way. The Bible says that. And the Bible says He's invested Himself in your life. You might not see it because you're so blind. But God says, I have loved you. I've loved you. Now, He didn't have to. He could have created you like a rock and just forgotten you, like some people imagine God just created us and walked away, left us alone. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not how God talks about Himself. He says, I'm invested here. He actually came to this earth and gave Himself as a sacrifice to save us. And He did this because He's invested in His heart, His emotions. He's invested in us. And we hurt Him when we sin. We hurt Him. You haven't seen your sin yet. You haven't seen it until you see God as the victim. You're not repentant of your sin until you see God as the victim. And it's hard to see. But that's what He says. Now here's the hard thing. It's seeing God as the only victim. And you say, and this verse has stumped me for 30 years, I should say. Because every time I read it, I think, God was not the only victim here. He says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. All right, how is God the only victim? And there are several ways to understand it. We could say, by definition. You see, the word sin, I work in the courts and we never use the word sin in court. In fact, I heard the other day somebody, it was the defense lawyer for that, I guess he was a senator, John Edwards, and he had done something, he did get committed adultery, or I'm not sure what he did, but anyway, the defense lawyer was saying he committed many sins, but he didn't commit a crime. So he knows the difference between a sin and a crime, right? And there is a difference. A crime is against each other, and a sin is against God. That's the difference. So by definition, you say, well, it's only against God. And yet at the same time, the Bible many times says we sin against each other. many, many times uses that exact phrasing. That we do sin against each other. And so, yes, by definition, in some sense, that's not what he's trying to get you to see here. We can also say by comparison, we also have I had to do an interpretation for a prosecutor who was trying to explain to the family of a son that was in a gang and had gotten killed. And trying to explain to this family why he wasn't going to charge the other person with first-degree murder or something. He was going to charge him with a much lesser thing, and the max would be 20 years or whatever. And he's trying to explain to this family, and I'm trying to interpret it for them, that, you know, your son wasn't exactly guiltless here. He showed up with a baseball bat and with four or five other people, and he was, you know, breaking out the windows, and this other fella came out with an M16 and started shooting, and that's how your son got killed. But the family couldn't understand it. They said, no, he has to be charged with whatever because, you know... But, you know, it's hard to feel like a gang member that gets killed in a gang fight is the victim. It's hard to see that. And you have to realize that... Listen, I realize that if it's your son, it still hurts. I realize that, right? It's bad. I know that. I understand that. But this prosecutor came up to me afterwards and because they really gave him a hard time over it. He came up to me and he said, listen, Bill, am I right? Because he was hurting. He didn't know what to do. I said, I think you're right. It's hard for me to see a gang member that comes up threatening and then getting killed at in the midst of it as, you know, the idea to have to say, well, you know, he was doing a lot of bad things, but he didn't deserve to die over it. And maybe they got a point. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. It's hard to convict one thief of stealing from another thief. It's tough. So by comparison, we'd say only the innocent victim is truly a victim, right? And who of us is innocent? What did Jesus say? Let him that is without sin first cast a stone at her, right? So who is the victim? Who's the victim if we're all sinners? So by comparison, but I don't think that's what David is trying to get you to see here. He says against thee only, and until you see your sin in the sense that it's a sin against God only, you haven't understood your sin yet. And the reason why is because sin, you have to see it by inception, is against God only. And that doesn't mean there aren't any other victims. Yes, there are other victims. And it always comes down to other victims. But there was an initial stage of your sin when it was just against God. You see, we see David's sin as beginning when he stretches in the morning at about 10:30, gets out of bed, walks out on his roof, and sees a woman washing herself. And oh, we say, look, he started sinning right there. But that's not where he started sinning. The Bible said when kings go forth to war, he stayed home. Somehow he lost some interest. He lost interest in spiritual things. He got himself sidetracked. And maybe he didn't realize it, but God was saying, hey. How did you lose interest in these things? How did you lose interest in me? Do you not see that your sin begins when it's only against God, and yet you don't repent until it's hurting somebody else? And how can he, doesn't he have to say, what about me? What about me? How about when you sin against me? You know when that prodigal son began sinning? When he started focusing on his inheritance instead of on his father. Look at all the stuff. Look at all the stuff. You know what the Bible calls covetousness? Idolatry. That's what covetousness is. You want stuff. Think about that prodigal son. He had a father there that loved him, that worked hard, and they did all that stuff and took care of him and all that. All the good, this young man, he was hit, but all, he couldn't see his father. All he could see was the stuff. You know what the father could say? What? You want my stuff? You can have it. That's what you want. Can you not see how that hurt his father? You want my stuff? Is that what you want out of me? Is that what you want out of God? You just want His stuff? You read that book, says the prayer of Jabez, God, if you'd enlarge me and all that stuff, I'd be happy. And God says, sure, I'll enlarge you. Don't you got anything better to ask for? Is there nothing better to live for?
Amen.
You want His stuff. What do you think hypocrisy is? You want other people to think highly of you, but you don't care whether God thinks highly of you. That's what hypocrisy is. What was the sin Jesus preached more against than any other? Hypocrisy, you hypocrites. You bunch of hypocrites. How is it possible that you don't care what I think about you? And yet who in here is going to stand up and say, I'm not a hypocrite? Because you care more what people think about you. You love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's the way we are. We don't see it. We don't see our sin. We live in sin. We are bathed in sin every day. We see it all the time. We don't see God as our victim. We certainly don't see that when it begins, the sin that's in our heart, God is the only victim of it. The other victims are secondary. They come later after the fruits come, the consequences come. Then you see how it hurts everybody else. But God said, it hurt me a long time ago. I was hurt a long time ago. A religion, when it becomes just ritual, when your prayers just become rote, just repetitive, you have little rules. You can't eat meat on Friday during Lent. And you do that, but you can live as if... I never have understood that. I've seen people, they have their religion, they talk about God, they believe their religion, and yet they have the filthiest mouth. I don't see how someone who claims to be a Christian and even goes to church can use his name in vain like that. I don't understand that. But obviously, there is a sin there, a sin in the fact that you can be religious and it not mean anything in your heart. It's just ritual. And then what about pride? How you can lift yourself up in pride and think you're better than you really are, or better than someone else. And your pride gets in the way of your praying and gets in the way of every interaction you have with other people. Your pride destroys you. And yet God would say, I'm the victim there. I'm the only victim. Have you not seen how your sin is sin from the very moment that it's only against God? Only against God. And that's when it's a sin. That's when it's in its depth, in its most severe manifestation, when it's just against God. And yet you don't even repent until you see somebody else get hurt over it. David had sinned long before he lusted after that woman. He sinned long before it when he disregarded God at all and got to thinking that there were other things more important, when he preferred other things more than what God had offered him, more than the fellowship that God had offered him. And God offers you all kinds of things too, and yet you prefer other things. And then you actually walk around looking down at other people because they, what, fornicate? Because they smoke? You don't understand your sin until you see it as against God only. And when it starts, when you're already full blown into sin, it's only against God. It's not against anybody else. Before you've hurt anybody else, you've already hurt God, and that's at its most severe. When there was no other intention, just that you didn't care about God. You didn't appreciate Him. You didn't accept Him. You didn't love Him with all your heart. There's your sin in its fullness right there. And there it is. And God should have every reason to be irritated that you're not repentant until you've hurt somebody else. Lord, I don't know. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've hurt you, and I know so many other things seem to take precedence over you, and God, I can't see my sin like I need to see it. I can't be right with you until I can see it well. And so forgive me and
Blot out my transgressions and have mercy on me, Lord. Lord, I know there's somebody else here that has done you wrong and hasn't really repented, hasn't seen it, hasn't understood. But I ask you, God, to have mercy upon us and descend upon us and show us our sin against you and somehow make us right. Is anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that you'd touch them and bring them to yourself in your great mercy? And I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.